We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God have the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Father, as we devote our thoughts and our attention to you in the next few moments, may you lift up our lives to be more like who you would like us to be. We pray this in your name, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Centuries ago, there was a follower of Jesus in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. He had a heart for those in need. He was both selfless and kind. According to one legend, as he approached Christmas, he wanted to find a way to celebrate rightly the birth of the one who'd given himself for the whole world. He settled on an idea, finally. He would find needy children in his community and do something to help them. And at the time, he didn't know what he would do, but he wanted to do something just in the same spirit, in the same idea, in the same tradition as the Magi before him, who'd brought the gifts to help Joseph's poor family as they set that first Christmas night. Many don't know the whole story, but we all know the name Nicholas, right? Who later became a bishop of the church, and after his death, he was canonized as Saint Nicholas. See, we live in a time where the struggle to buy gifts for people who really don't need them, and they have almost everything they could possibly want already, it's at that point where many of our grandchildren and our children, they open so many gifts on Christmas and before Christmas that by the time Christmas is over, they're sick of all the opening of gifts. I think it's important for us to remember the example of Saint Nicholas, who he's our inspiration behind the gift exchanges that we have. And I think what we need to do is reclaim an emphasis on giving to children who are not our own, children who are the most in need. In a real way, Joseph chose to care for, protect, and raise a child that was not his own. And that's an emphasis of Christmas. Last week, we left off the story where Mary had informed Joseph that though they were engaged, she was pregnant with a child that was not going to be his. She told him that an angel had come to her and told her that she was going to conceive a child through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, she had never been with a man, is what she was claiming to Joseph, but Joseph did not believe this far-fetched story. He didn't understand how this could have happened, and what he decided he was going to do was quietly call off the wedding and the engagement and just leave it at that. He was going to be, in doing so, what he was going to do is he's essentially going to take all of the dishonor, all of the shame upon himself. Remember, we talked about that. He's going to take the honor. He's going to take the shame. And Mary would leave that situation largely with her honor, and Joseph would take all the blame. That night, after hearing the news from Mary, Joseph experienced what I would think was probably a night of fitful sleep. Have you ever had some of those nights where you're tossing and turning and things just aren't going your way? And as he slept, Joseph had a dream. In it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, announcing to him that he should not be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because the child conceived in her womb was from the Holy Spirit, just as Mary had told him. There's a scripture. It's Hebrews 13:2. It says, "Don't neglect opening up your home to guests, because by doing so, some have entertained angels without even knowing it." Now, when we think of angels, we think of these winged creatures that fly up above the earth, right? I mean, that's the image that automatically is portrayed, the image that's sitting on top of the tree behind me. But in Scripture, most often, angels aren't winged creatures. They're just ordinary people who just happen to come along the way and intervene themselves in your life because God has asked them to do so. The fact that we might entertain angels without knowing it tells us that they look like ordinary people just like us. In Scripture, what you'll see is over and over and over again, this is an example that's lifted up. The angel Gabriel, who came to Mary, it looked like a stranger that she didn't know. He didn't have wings. He wasn't floating. It was just a stranger and someone that she'd never met before. In Matthew's gospel, the angel speaks to Joseph in several dreams. And I don't know if you know, but I think there are actually four different dreams that Joseph has where an angel comes to him in that dream and describes something that Joseph is to do that God is asking him to do. The first one is the one that we read about this morning. The angel reveals to Joseph that Mary's pregnant and that what's inside of her womb has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. The second dream, an angel tells Joseph to take his family to Egypt in order to save the child. And the third dream, Joseph and the Holy Family are in Egypt at the time, and the angel tells Joseph that it's okay for him to take Mary back to her hometown of Nazareth. And in the fourth dream, Joseph is warned not to return to Judea. In Luke's gospel, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary face to face. Now, there's a big thing here. So why is Gabriel coming to Mary face to face but only speaks to Joseph in a dream? Think about that. It's interesting to think about why that would happen. I think that you have to have a bit of an imagination for an angel to come to you face to face. You have to have an openness to seeing things differently than everybody else sees things. If you think about what Joseph was, he was a carpenter. He would probably no more want to see an angel than he would anything else. He could envision how a piece of wood could become some kind of implement, but he couldn't envision an angel coming to him and talking to him face to face. He had that logical thing stuck in his brain. And I think a lot of men have that. So he was not open to seeing angels in that way. So God had to get it through to him a different way. So he brought the angel to him in a dream. Those practical ways of thinking may impede one's ability to see angels. It seems possible to me that the only way that God could break through to Joseph was through a dream, and so that's why he used the dream. Perhaps that's why Joseph met the angel there. The third Sunday in Advent is traditionally known as Gaudete Sunday, and Gaudete means to rejoice. And if you look at the candles up on the Advent wreath, you'll notice that on the third Sunday of Advent, the candles pink to recognize the joy that we experience in Christmas. This weekend foreshadows the joy that we sing about. If you think about Isaac Watts' hymn, Joy to the World, it's that kind of joy that we experience today. But sadly, for some of us, Christmas is anything but joyful. I was thinking about that. Why is it not so joyful? And I think because we put so much burden on ourselves in the chaos of preparing for this event, right? We've got to get all the right gifts. We've got to get all the right food. We've got to have everything in its place. And we set this thing up in our minds. We have this idealized picture of what Christmas should be, and it doesn't always match the real life experience, does it? We have this idea. We want it to be such and such, and it's frustrating to us. And you know, I don't know if anybody like Norman Rockwell paintings. We want our Christmas to look like that. But the fact is, none of our Christmases are going to look like a Norman Rockwell painting, and really that first Christmas looked nothing like a Norman Rockwell painting. So we can take that, we can just all take a sigh of relief, we can breathe in, and we can say, it's okay if our Christmas is a little messy, because Christmas oftentimes is a little messy. In fact, sometimes I think Christmas can be depressing, right? It just isn't what we want it to be. So where do we look for joy in the Advent season when it seems like it's missing in our lives? I think we can find joy in being someone else's angel. And I think that's a key thing to what Christmas really is supposed to mean, is we can be an angel for someone else. We can experience joy when we take our eyes off of our own situations and focus on blessing, building up, and serving other people. When was the last time you were someone else's angel? And more I think about what happens at America's Best, some of my favorite things to look back on as we kind of prepare this year, I look through the pictures from last year, and I see these smiling faces who are just overwhelmed with joy. And for something about that gives me this deep-seated appreciation and confidence that there is grace in this world and love that transcends just a little gift that the new technological gadgets you can give to your child. There's something bigger at play here in this world, and it's this ability that we have to bless somebody else with our presence and our love, and to show that there's a love that goes beyond just a next present, but a love that we do something sacrificially for somebody that can never do something back for you or for me. It's interesting to me that after calling Joseph by name, the next thing that the angel says is what? Don't be afraid. Now, if you go around in every conversation that you have and you say to somebody, don't be afraid, that in and of itself is going to be frightening for somebody because they're thinking, what do I have to be afraid of? I was thinking about if I go to Tanya and I say, don't be mad, but it pretty much is an indicator that whatever's going to follow, she should be pretty mad about, right? That's the same thing I can think about with Joseph in Scripture, is as soon as the angel says to him, don't be afraid, automatically that incites, terror or to be afraid. When God calls us to do something, oftentimes he says, don't be afraid, is because the things that are going to follow fall out, far outside the normal natural boundaries of what we're normally wanting to think about and are going to be filled with challenge and risk. Think about this with Joseph. In fact, there are going to be times when God calls us to do something in life that we absolutely don't want to do. Has anybody ever been there before? God calls you to do something that you don't want to do. And, I've never had an angel visit me in a dream. Never had it happen. But I've had angels on earth come to me and tell me to do something that I really wish I didn't have to do, but I knew God was using them to tell me to do it, so I had to respond. And a lot of times I'm responding with my feet going like this, just dragging along, and I'm not experiencing joy in doing what God wants me to do. But what I realize is, after you begin to do what God asks you to do, even if you don't want to do it, joy oftentimes is a result. When he says, don't be afraid to Joseph, it wasn't that he was going to be afraid of the angel. Whenever he says, don't be afraid, what he's saying is, don't be afraid of the mission to take Mary, your wife, home and raise this child as your own. Now, that's something to be scared about, right? Taking a child that is not your own into your home and raising them, having to have the confidence that this child is not just from another man, the confidence in the angel that's telling you, and Mary also, is a fearful task, wouldn't you say? And the angel saying to him, don't be afraid of it. The challenge of doing so must have made this humble carpenter anxious and definitely fearful. He was being given a mission to wed Mary and to trust that the child was of God and not of another man. But more than that, Joseph was being presented with the challenge and the mission and the task of raising a child that would save his people from their sins. Think about that. He was being given one of the biggest, greatest tasks any human being could ever have, and God's saying, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of what I'm giving you to do. This is what I think as I kind of thought through what he might have been saying to Joseph. He's saying, don't be afraid, Joseph. God's saving plans for the world are entrusted in your care, but don't be afraid of doing it. See, I think don't be afraid is one of the most recorded statements throughout Scripture. I don't know if you realize that over and over again, this don't be afraid thing is a theme. And it frequently is one of those things that we can look at and say, well, following God is not for the faint of heart, right? That's the thing. He's there with you, so you don't have to be afraid, but the tasks that he's going to give you are going to be things that seem bigger than any one human being can do. And the fact is, and I've said this before, but when God calls you to do a God-sized task, and you look at it and you say, that's a mountain pretty high that I cannot climb, what he's saying is, good, you shouldn't be able to climb it by yourself because I'm there, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are there, we're going to do it together. It's there, that task is there to help you realize that you need to trust God in all things. That's why God gives you God-sized tasks to tackle, is because you need him to help you climb those mountains and those peaks. One of the things that God frequently says, don't be afraid, over and over again, one of those places he does, he calls Moses to go back to Egypt, to go to the Pharaoh, to stand before him when he's 80 years old and say, set my people free. And he says, don't be afraid of doing that. He says, go to the highest ranking authority that can have you shortened in the place that means the most to you at quickly without even a second thought. And he says, go there and don't be afraid. You know what Moses says essentially? He says to him, he says, well, are you kidding me? Please send someone else. That's what he says. I think we're all like Moses. It's our nature to make excuses, to raise objections when God calls us to do something we don't want to do. But what God calls Moses to do wasn't just any task. It was to save an entire nation. That was what he was asked to do. Likewise, what God asked of Joseph was no ordinary small thing. He was to raise, he was to protect, he was to nurture God's son so that the Messiah could come and save his people from their sins. It's one of those things, if you think about it, I was thinking that, all of Joseph's life was angling toward this event. All of Moses' life was angling toward this event. And through God and saying yes to accepting the mission that God would have them on, what was actually happening is they were being used to change the world. Have you ever felt God calling you to do something that you were scared of actually doing? And if you haven't figured that out, if God's never called you to do something that you were scared of doing, maybe you're not listening enough. Because oftentimes God will ask you to do things that are a little bit scary or a little bit outside of the box. most of the time, if you respond to saying yes to God in one of those circumstances, it takes a leap of faith. It takes action on your part to accomplish what God is asking you to do. But what you'll find out when you do so is trusting God despite our fears, saying yes to God even when we feel like saying no, eventually brings you to joy. That's where you get it from. God says over and over in Scripture, don't be afraid. Don't just surrender to your fears. I've got something important for you to do, and I'm going to do it as long as you put one foot in front of the other and go this direction. It's going to be accomplished by your faith and my action. These ventures will force you to become vulnerable. It'll force you to risk getting it all wrong. It'll risk you falling flat on your face. It'll risk you making a fool of yourself or being made of a fool by someone else. And yet, don't be afraid is what the angel of the Lord says to Joseph. Don't be afraid. When is the last time you did something like that? I think one of the most frightening and challenging parts of Joseph's call was an enormous task that was entrusted to him was to raise a child that was not his own. The messenger of God told him that the child Mary was carrying would be very important indeed, that he'd be the savior of his people, and that Joseph would assume full responsibility for him. Some people call Joseph an adoptive father because, for all intents and purposes, he adopted Jesus. Some call him a stepfather because he was Jesus' father by marriage. Some people might even call him a foster father. The mission given to Joseph was to raise this boy as though he was his own son. It was to love him, it was to mentor him, it was to teach him, it was to guide him, it was to model for him as we've been talking about what it means to be a man, to be humble, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be God's own son in this world. Jesus was not just Joseph's child by birth, but the boy would be Joseph's child by the love that he would give to him. And I think that's a huge thing. God's plan for the redemption of the world depended on one man's willingness to raise a child that was not his own. Think about that. His whole plan that he put in place was for Joseph to raise up this man to become the savior of the world. And I want to say that being a stepmom, being a stepdad, or the adoptive mom, or the adoptive dad, or maybe even a foster parent is probably one of the highest callings, but also the most challenging callings that any person can take on. And I think it can be very difficult because sometimes the love you give to a child is not reciprocated back to you. It's not a I'll give you this and you give me that kind of relationship. Joseph can be described as the patron saint of doubters. We talked about that because he doubted initially that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. But he also can be the patron saint for foster parents, for step parents, for adoptive parents. Perhaps nowhere is the sacrificial love of God more readily apparent than in a relationship when someone chooses to love a child when they don't have to. When it's a choice to take on the encumbrances and the burdens of that child because they want to and because they love them. It's in that that we find the sacrificial love of God on full display for everybody to see. They don't have to take the job. It's a choice that they take the job. And they choose to set aside their fears and accept the calling to be a step-parent, an adoptive parent, or a foster parent. One of my favorite scriptures actually is James 1:27, which is going to be up on the screen. And this is one of those things. Religion that is pure and blameless before God is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress. And that's the big thing about the church. Where we're supposed to be, who we're supposed to become, is to take care of widows and orphans in their distress. And if you're an orphan or you're without a family, you're in distress. If you were divorced in the biblical time period, if your husband had died, or if you're in some kind of circumstance like that, you were basically holding on, scratching and clawing, barely able to make it in the world. Jesus was an orphan. So when you take on a relationship of a child that's not your own, you're taking on the same thing that Joseph did that day. He ended up having an earthly father, even though he literally didn't have one. Even though not all of us will become a stepmother, a stepfather, or a foster parent, all of us are called to act in the same spirit of Joseph and help care for and build up children that are not our own. And that's one of the frustrations that I've had in the church, and I'll just give you this, because I've now been in two churches that I've served full-time. I've been in two other churches that I serve less than full-time. And one of the things I've struggled with is to help congregations understand the importance of it takes a village to raise a child. that every person that comes in the doors of that church can be a Sunday school teacher, they can be a youth group leader, they can be a mentor, they can be a coach, they can be somebody who helps someone else raise a child to become the man or woman of God that God's calling them to be. We all know that as children grow older, they take less and less advice from their parents. And that's a purposeful thing. That's a relationship that now a child has to begin to discover their own wings and figure out their own way of living. And hopefully at some point, the parents have put some things in their lives that they're going to have as a firm foundation. But what it oftentimes takes is people like you and people like me to help them get over the hump to get to where they're going. And that's what we're, as a congregation, as you're looking at me and I'm looking at you, you commit to raising the kids of this congregation to become the men and women that God wants them to be. That you will do whatever it takes. And that's a big thing, is that you won't just come into church and sit on the pew and then put your little money in the offering plate and go home. You won't just sing a few songs. You won't just listen to your ears being tickled by some scriptures and some flattering language from a pastor, but that you'll actually do something, whatever it is that God asks you to do. Raising a child is not your own is part of every person who comes to the doors of the church challenge and obligation. Does everybody hear me? It's one of those things that's in my heart. You've seen it in me. If you've known me, you've seen it in me. It's something I care deeply about, and I hope that's something that you get and you care deeply about too. Mike Slaughter, who's the pastor emeritus at Ginghamsburg Church, one of the biggest things that he tries to convey to the people of his congregation is that Christmas is not your birthday. And that's a big issue, I think, that with our gift giving and how we do things, is oftentimes we're treating our children and letting them know that this is their birthday. They get all these presents and they really do nothing for other people during that season. And I think that's a struggle, and I hope that you'll begin to struggle with that and figure out how that will help translate into helping your kids know that they're supposed to take part in helping the children that are around them. And I think about that, you know, it comes full circle when I got to spend time with Anakin. I've not been spending that much time with him because my brother was so protective of Anakin because of his disability. You know, he has certain things he likes, and he likes them in certain ways and at certain times and in certain situations, and there's a lot of frustration if they don't happen that way. My brother Nick knew every one of those things. So for a couple of days while we were there, I took and Tanya took Anakin with us. And so it was a struggle to figure out how to help his brain understand the things that were around him. And I think about that. And what's my responsibility in helping Dominique now raise up Anakin? You know, there's some responsibility there. And it starts with this, you know, simple things like Tanya went out and got some clothes for him to wear to the funeral and stuff like that. And, you know, that's what we're talking about. Looking at life and saying, it's not just for me and my family, but it's for everybody else and their family too. What can I do to be God's servant in those situations? How can I be who God's calling me to be here in this congregation? I think about that too with Isabella and Lola. You know, they don't have a dad this Christmas. This is their first Christmas without him. So how can we love? How can we send them the notes and the cards and shower them with love and care right now when where they're at? There's places that we can, God can call us to, right? That's what I'm pointing them out to you. There's places where God can call us to minister to people in real and effective ways. That's what Joseph did, and that's what I hope we'll do too. Will you pray with me? God, I love your word and how informative it is to our lives. We can look at what Joseph did in overcoming so many obstacles to accept Jesus as his own child and say, that's the kind of love we want to have for other people. So Lord, right now I pray that you would lift up our hearts and our attention and our minds and our actions to loving those in our congregation and even beyond these church walls in a way that will raise kids up to be more like who you want them to be. We pray this in your name. Amen.